Yeast is a very small ingredient, but it makes a huge difference. It can make or break a recipe. A small amount of yeast can affect an entire batch of dough. Yeast causes a chemical reaction that can affect the composition of dough. It makes dough rise. But once yeast is added to dough, it becomes invisible, right? You don't look at a ball of dough and say, hey, here's yeast, but you see the effects of yeast. The ball rises. You see that it spreads wide. Well, friends, last week, as we have been studying through the book of Matthew, we saw that good soil receives the gospel, believes, and produces a crop. Jesus used parables like the soil to illustrate points, and we learned that through parables, Jesus took things that were known, like farming, and he threw them alongside of unknown things to teach spiritual truths about his kingdom and about himself. Well, today we're going to see yet another set of parables that Jesus will use. Again, Jesus is going to use this illustration, this parable of farming, but with a twist from what we saw last week. We will talk about wheat and weeds and mustard seed and yeast, and Jesus will convey some truths about his kingdom. And we will see what doesn't look like very much in the world's eyes. God takes and changes the world with. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, we have some on the back table. I think there's just a couple of them back there. We have some on the back table that you can use today. Or if you don't have a Bible, take one home as a gift from us. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. And if you're looking for the book of Matthew, it's on the right side of your Bibles. It's the first book of the New Testament. And it's one of four books that we call the Gospels, and that word gospel means good news, right? Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us the good news about Jesus. So Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to start there in verse 24, if you would read along with me. It says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appear. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? The enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked, Do you want us to go and to pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and at that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring them into the barn. So what we see here is Jesus once again using familiar imagery of farming to teach the crowds about the spiritual truths, about the kingdom, and about himself. And as we saw last week, Jesus used parables to weed out, pun intended, those who were ready to receive and to grow from those whose hearts were hardened by sin and whose ears were deaf and eyes blind to see. Now, thankfully for us, Jesus' disciples, after Jesus gets done teaching the crowd, they go into the house, and Jesus' disciples ask them when they're alone, hey, can you explain to us what this parable means? And so that's exactly what Jesus does in verse 37. So read along with me. It says, he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So while Jesus is alone with his disciples, he begins to explain to them the meaning of this parable about the weeds and the wheat. And he tells them that he is the farmer in this parable and that he is the one who plants the good seed, which represents the people of his kingdom people. But the devil comes and sows weeds in among the wheat. Now, if you're anything like me, you have probably wondered at times, why in the world does God continue to allow evil to happen in this world? And why does God continue to allow evil people? Why doesn't he just strike them down and wipe them out? Wouldn't it just be easier if he would? And then, if you're like me, you probably start to remember that you too are undeserving of his wrath. And would probably be among those that would be wiped out. Friends, we must remember that God is the judge and you and I are not. And God will judge the world, the righteous and the unrighteous, at the harvest, at the end of the age, when Jesus comes again. Secondly, not only is God the judge and you and I are not, but God is merciful and patient. God is merciful and patient. God desires that no one would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And yet, each and every one of us still must choose. In fact, this is exactly what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slow about keeping his promise, as some understand slowness." We want God to come right now and bring the harvest. But Peter says, God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Friends, God doesn't wipe us all out because God is merciful and patient, and praise God that he is. I praise God that he has been merciful and patient with me. He is the just judge. And when the time comes, he will judge everyone, the righteous and the unrighteous. Those who have accepted and followed his son Jesus will be rewarded not based on their own accomplishments, but based on the work that Jesus has done for them. And those who have rejected Jesus will be condemned and perish because of their sins. The only difference is Jesus. So, what do we do as we wait for the harvest? What do we do as we wait for Jesus' return? We live in this tension and we feel its pressure all the time. We feel the weight and the pain of sin and death, while at the same time we hope for eternal life in Jesus Christ. We are almost crushed by the weight of the evils all around us, while at the same time celebrating the beauty of redemption and new creation. So what do we do in this tension? What do we do as we wait? Do we throw up our hands? Do we just give up on the world? Do we just isolate ourselves from those weeds over there? Many have done this throughout the history of the church, and many still do it today. They build themselves monasteries and they retreat from the world around us. They cut themselves off from those who don't follow Jesus, thinking, well, I'm just going to throw my hands up. I'm just going to pull myself away But Jesus' warning here in this parable is that we must wait, not for when we desire it to happen, but for the harvest. We must wait for his return. In fact, it does more damage when we try to pull the weeds that are so intertangled with the wheat. Rather than isolation and retreat in the waiting for the harvest, we must stand firm and we must hold fast to the promises of God. There's a church in the New Testament, the Church of Thessalonica, who had some false teachers who had began spreading some very dangerous teachings that Jesus had already returned a second time and they had somehow missed it. He had come in secret and now the church in Thessalonica had missed it. And they had got the people in Thessalonica so worked up, and I almost feel like how a lot of us feel and how people around us feel. They get so worked up that this is the end of time and we're going to miss everything. And the Thessalonians were so upset and so confused. And so Paul reassures the church at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, that Jesus' return won't be a secret and they won't miss it. And so Paul encourages them with these words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 15. He says, "Stand firm and hold fast to the teachings that we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." Friends, as we wait for the harvest, as we wait for the end of the age, as we wait for Jesus' second return, we must stand firm and we must hold fast to the promises of God that are found in the very word of God. There are so many people all around us, even people who claim to be followers of Jesus, they say this is the last day. Everything's going to end tomorrow. They get us all worked up. And friends, it might be. Today may be the end. But it may be 1,000 years from now too. We don't know. But what we do know is that it will be like a thief in the night. And if you knew when a thief was coming to break into your home, you would be standing there ready, wouldn't you? Well, friends, we need to be standing ready at any time because it may be today and it may be 1,000 years from now. And it shouldn't change what we do and what we are doing, that we are standing firm and that we are holding fast to the word of God. Don't worry, you're not going to miss it. It ain't going to be a secret, his second return. But in the meantime, we must stand firm, we must be alert, we must be ready. Whether the harvest comes tomorrow or whether the harvest comes 1,000 years from now, not only do we need to stand firm and that we need to hold fast, but we need to live lives that influence the weeds that are around us. Notice that Jesus tells the servants not to pull the weeds before the harvest because it will destroy the wheat as well. That's because the roots of the weeds and the roots of the wheat are growing so close together that they are intertwined. Paul, he writes to the church at Corinth to correct them on this very thing. They thought that they needed to isolate themselves from the rest of the world and cut themselves off from the rest of the world, from those that were lost. They thought they needed to have the weeds pulled before the end of the age. And so Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says, "I wrote to you my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning people of this world who are immoral and greedy and swindlers and idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy or idolater or a slanderer or a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people." And then Peter tells us in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the sinful desires that wage war against your souls. Live such good lives," where? "Among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify who? God, in the day that he visits. Friends, may we live lives among the weeds so close that they see how Jesus has made us who were once weeds too into wheat. May they learn from us that they too can come to repentance and come and glorify God in the day that he visits. Friends, all of us must go out and build authentic relationships with the lost so that God can open up doors in those relationships for us to communicate the good news that Jesus comes to change weeds into wheat. And it starts small. It starts with each one of us reaching one, but God takes and grows what the world sees as small into that which will change the world. And that's exactly Jesus' point of his next two parables. Look back at Matthew 13, verse 31. It says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it was the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest garden plants and becomes a tree so that birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. Friends, like a mustard seed, that which was the smallest seed at that time and area they would plant for crops. And like a tiny amount of yeast mixed into a large amount of dough, these small, unremarkable, seemingly insignificant beginnings, God grows into widespreading influence. Jesus will take 12 ragtag, ordinary fishermen and tax collectors and rejects and use them to start a movement that would change the world. And friends, God still does. He takes small, ordinary people like you and me, and he uses us to have huge impacts on his kingdom and for his glory. Friends, let me ask you this morning, how many of you ever heard of the man Edward Kimball? Anybody? Nobody's ever heard of Edward Kimball? That's all right. Most people haven't. Kind of a trick question. See, Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. And Kimball not only prayed for his hyper boys in his class, but he also determined that he was going to lead each one to the Lord personally. And so he decided that he would be intentional with every single last one of the boys that were entrusted to him and were in his Sunday school class. Surely, if you've ever been around teenage boys and they even try to teach them anything, let alone the Bible, you know exactly how hyper and how crazy that had to be. And yet Kimball didn't give up. But one young man in particular didn't seem to get a grasp on what the gospel meant. And so Kimball, because not only was he praying for them, but he was going to be intentional about leading them to Jesus, goes to where this young man was working, a shoe store, and he goes into the back of the stock room and begins to share with him the importance about having a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, this young man was named Dwight L. Moody. And what we would see is that in his lifetime, Moody would touch two continents for God, and that thousands of people would come to follow Jesus because of the impact that Moody had through his ministry, because Kimball was willing to take time and intentionally invest. And friends, we may think maybe that's the end of that story, but this is really just the beginning. You see, under Moody, there was another man who was touched by God, a man named Wilbur Chapman. And Chapman became an evangelist who would go and preach to thousands of people. And one day, there was this professional baseball player who had a day off from playing who attended one of Chapman's meetings. And it was that day that Billy Sunday ended up coming to follow Jesus. Now, Sunday would quit playing baseball and come and join Chapman's team. And Chapman then became a pastor of a local church. And Billy Sunday would go and start his own ministry doing these crusades, evangelistic crusades. And then another young man who came to one of these crusades was a man named Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham would end up coming to follow Jesus and go out and kind of branch out and start his own ministry. And one day, Mordecai Ham and his ministry was coming to the Charlotte, North Carolina area. And there that day, there was this sandy-haired, lanky young man who at the time was in high school who vowed that he would never go to hear any of Mordecai Ham's sermons. And his name was Billy Frank, as his family called him. But eventually he would go, because Ham ended up calling out many of the high school boys for going to a house that was not known for its good place, that was across the street from the high school. And so the students had decided that they were going to go and disrupt these meetings that Mordecai Ham was having. And so Billy Frank decided that he would go to see what all the ruckus was about. Well, that night Billy Frank went, and he was intrigued by what he heard. So he returned, and he responded to the invitation that Mordecai Ham had. Billy Frank would eventually become known as Billy Graham, an evangelist who preached to more people than any other person who has ever lived, including the Apostle Paul. If we were to continue to follow this impact that Billy Graham has had on so many different people, we could see all of these different things that grow, but all because Edward Kimball didn't give up on and was faithful with those hyper young men that God had entrusted him to lead to Jesus. You see, God takes what the world sees as small, and he grows it into something that has huge impacts for his kingdom and for his glory. Friends, I had a meeting this past week with a group of pastors around Eastern North Carolina, and we were discussing this epidemic that's going on in the church here in Eastern North Carolina, and I'm sure it's probably much further than that, and that's the epidemic of the fact that we don't have enough preachers. We don't have a next generation of men that we are sending out into the harvest. We don't have this next generation of men that we are sending out to be prepared. And maybe it's because we're not being like Edward Kimball and investing in boys and young men and preparing them and sending them out to the field. And guys, I don't have a solution, but I do know what Jesus tells us. Jesus tells us that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so when that happens, we are to beseech, we are to ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers. And so, church, I want to invite you to join me in asking the Lord of the harvest to send workers. Will you pray with me now? Father, we know that your kingdom and your church is going to continue on for all eternity and serve you and bring honor to you. And Father, we see right now in our area of Eastern North Carolina the great need for workers for your kingdom. And Father, we don't know all that we need to do, but Father, we know that we are to ask the Lord of the harvest, you, to send workers. And so, Father, we ask that you would send workers into the fields to collect your harvest, to plant seeds of the gospel and to water seeds of the gospel. Father, we ask that you would use us in any way that you need to help prepare and send the next generation of people, the next generation of workers that will continue to do the work of your kingdom until you return, whether that's next week or whether 1,000 years from now. Father, we ask right now that you would send workers into the field, laborers into the field. Father, to bring you glory and honor. Father, we thank you that you take that which the world sees as small and you grow into big impact for your kingdom and for your glory. And so, Father, we ask that you would do that now. We ask all of this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, Jesus commissions all of us to go and to make disciples of all nations. He tells us all to be his witnesses to the very ends of the earth. And when we think about that, that can be overwhelming, but it starts with one small seed. It starts with a small amount of yeast. One of our goals here at Journey Church is for each one to reach one. So friends, let me ask you this morning, who's your one? It may not seem like much. Maybe they're hyper and annoying and crazy, that one that God has sent you, but it may not seem like much. But friends, be faithful with whoever God has entrusted to you, and then step back and watch God work to grow and to work for his glory. Friends, Jesus takes weeds and he turns us into wheat, and he can do the same for you, and he can do the same for those he's entrusted to you. Friends, if you are here and you are those weeds, won't you come today and make Jesus your Lord and Savior? Won't you come and put your faith and your trust in him and repent of your sins and meet him in baptism and be raised new today? For those of us who already have, who's your one? God takes what the world sees as small and insignificant, and he grows it to influence and change the world for his glory. How are we going to let him use us to do the same? You pray with me. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the men and the women who have come before us, who have poured into our lives to help lead us to follow your Son, to help taught us that you take us that are weeds and turns us into wheat. Father, would you use us to continue to build your kingdom and to bring you glory? Would you use us to help lead other people to follow your Son? Would you use us to plant seeds and to water seeds of the gospel that you will cause to grow and transform who they are in their eternity? Father, as we sit in the tension of eternity and the here and now, as we sit in the tension of feeling the pain and the suffering of sin while waiting for the eternity with you, Father, give us patience. Help us to stand firm and to hold fast to your promises. And help us to have influence on those around us. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and we ask all of this in his name. Amen.